If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up. If you don't have a Bible, we'll be in Genesis, and there are some black Bibles under the chairs you can open to page 22. It'll be Genesis chapter 30. We're continuing a series that we've called Wrestle with God, and what we're seeing is as we watch the life of Jacob, we're learning about how he is wrestling with, can I trust God? Can I obey him? Or do I need to just trust in my own flesh? And this is reflecting back to us our own wrestling with the spiritual life and what faith really means. What does it mean for us to trust God, to obey him? And so we're seeing that week after week with the life of Jacob. Sometimes he's a negative example for us. This week, we're finishing chapter 30. So we'll be in chapter 30, verses 25 through 43. Verses 25 through 43. And we're calling it a breakout season. A breakout season. This is sometimes a sports term for an athlete who's producing much better numbers than you expected him to produce. Someone who's breaking out of their normal boundaries and accomplishing a lot more. I don't keep up with sports a lot. I played sports when I was a kid, but I just haven't kept up with it as much as an adult. So I was researching this online. I was reading some blogs about some breakout seasons that football players were having. One really caught my attention because he played for a team that I loved as a kid. It's a semi-professional team I followed as a child called the Dallas Cowboys. I don't know if you've heard of them. Yeah, I'm getting some boos in the back. I hear they're winning some games. I might watch their games again. We'll see what happens. But this guy is named James Houston. He's a backup player. He's playing edge. He's a pass rusher, and he's just having a breakout season. He's putting up a lot of big numbers with pass rushing and sacks and tackles and stuff like that. That's the exact same thing we're seeing with Jacob in our story today. In our story, the Hebrew word is actually Jacob broke out. The man, it says literally in Hebrew, broke out. And what it means is anything that goes outside the boundaries. It's saying he broke out the boundaries of what people expected in his great riches and having wealth and camels and sheep and servants. He became very wealthy. He had a breakout season. That's what the passage is about. It's also a really weird story. So what I want to do to try to frame the weirdness is start with the beginning and the end. That's a helpful thing sometimes. When you're studying narrative, you can look for repeated terms. You can look for callbacks to previous stories in Genesis or call forwards to things that are going to happen in the rest of the Bible. But it's also helpful sometimes to just frame it. So let's read the first two verses and the last verse of the story. We'll get through all of it, but just starting, let's read chapter 30, verse 25 and 26, and then I'll skip to the end and read verse 43, okay? Follow along with me. Verse 25, as soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. And then we'll skip down to the end of this section, verse 43. It says, thus the man increased greatly. Again, in Hebrew, literally, thus the man broke out. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. So beginning of the story, he's like, I need to go. I need to go back home. End of the story, he had a big season. He was doing really well. As I said, it's a weird story. It's going to be tough for us to make sense of this. So I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to see more of what God is up to, his habits as God of being a redemptive God again and again. We're going to see some of that in this text, but it's difficult. So let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be with us, that you would help us to see you, that your Holy Spirit would indwell us as hearers, as students, that we would sit at your feet and we would hear your voice. And we pray that you would be glorified through this story. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the big idea is a breakout season. So again, he's breaking out of the boundaries, producing more, doing well, financially successful. That's a big idea here. And we'll see three things that he does that are positive attributes, things we can imitate, examples to follow. But what I want to say is these positive attributes point us to something deeper. There's like a deeper spiritual reality, a deeper echo that the Bible talks about that we want to make sure we don't lose. So these sound very basic, and they are. Number one, we should long for home. Number one, long for home. Number two, answer with integrity. Answer with integrity. And number three, work hard. We should be a people who work hard. So number one, we should long for home. There's something right and good. God has made human beings to long for home. If you've ever been on a long trip and you're looking forward to coming back and sleeping in your own bed, you know the sense of longing for home, or eating your favorite meal, or just collapsing in the arms of someone you love you haven't seen in a long time. That's the longing for home. This is a normal human thing. Again, verse 25, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, that's what triggered this. Then Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. This is going to remind us looking forward to something that Moses is going to say when they have been serving Pharaoh as slaves in Egypt. Moses said, let my people go. It's a famous story. It's one of the most famous stories we see where he's saying, will you let us go? I think I grabbed a picture of the Ben-Hur version. It's not the Ben-Hur version, but the same actor, right? Ten Commandments movie. He comes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And so there's a similar ask here that Jacob is making of Laban. Hey, I've been slaving for you, Laban. Now will you let me and my people go? You know the service I've given you. Verse 27 says, but Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Now, this is a really strange statement here. He's basically saying, I've learned through false gods that your real God has blessed me through you. Or I've learned through pagan witchcraft that the true Lord Yahweh, the Old Testament, has actually blessed me. And we see this happen in other places in the Bible. So this is not the only time this kind of thing happens. God will actually allow people to understand who he is, even when they're rebelling against him. This has probably happened to some of you. It's happened to me at points in my life where I was walking utterly the opposite direction, and yet God spoke to me clearly. He said, I'm doing this thing in your life. And so God is speaking to him, even through his pagan divination. Witchcraft. By the way, the Bible's clear, we shouldn't be involved in that sort of thing. The only place you should ever go to hear God's voice is through prayer or through the scriptures. That's where we hear his voice. Don't go to these other things. But here, Laban is a negative example, and yet still God is making it clear, I'm the one that's blessed Jacob. That's why you've been so blessed, Laban. Verse 28, he says, name your wages and I will give it. So I'm clear that I'm blessed because of you. Name your wages. I'll give it to you. Verse 29, Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock have fared with me. Again, you've done really well because of me. Verse 30, for you had little before I came and it has increased abundantly. So again, that's following on that theme of a breakout season. We're going to see Jacob increase greatly even after this deal. But before this, he's already helped Laban to increase greatly. They've increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I've turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? So God has blessed me, and that in turn, Laban, has blessed you. But when shall I ever bless my own household? I'm not getting to keep any of this. Remember, he signed up to work basically for free in a sense, right? He's not getting wages because his wages were the daughters. So he got some wives out of this, but he's not getting any money out of this. He's a slave for Laban. He's not getting any wages or any of the flocks. And so he's saying, how can I now provide for my own household? How can I build a home? So again, this is a good and right thing that people should want. God has made us for this. Genesis 1 and 2 says, be fruitful and multiply. God has told us to go build businesses, build homes, plant trees, make the world a better place. These are just normal things all humans live under. God's creation mandate for us. So if you long for home, if you're trying to build a business, if you're trying to improve your home, if you're trying to practice hospitality, if you're trying to make your home a warm, safe place for your family and hospitable for your neighbors, you're doing a thing that's good and right that God has designed us for. What I want to say is it's just not enough. It's really a picture of something greater, a bigger, more important, more crucial spiritual home that we need. That's all I want to say. So again, to say it this way, it's good for you to build a home. Build a home. As a matter of fact, the New Testament says, be hospitable. Have a wonderful home that blesses people, right? But know that this is just a temporary home. Another way the New Testament says it, in 1 Peter, we were in 1 Peter recently, we're sojourners, we're aliens, we're strangers, we're pilgrims, we're foreigners. This is not our true home. Our true home is when we see Jesus and he wipes every tear from our eye. That's what we're looking forward to. So God's people have always been pilgrims and sojourners. We're always longing for a true ultimate home. As we build our temporary homes, it's just a token. It's a token or a symbol. It's a picture that helps people see, hey, Jesus is preparing a true home for us in heaven. That's what we're really looking forward to. So Hebrews describes it this way. The author to Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 says, when we look at the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, guess what lesson we see? Actually gives several lessons, but there's a key lesson that the author to Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11. That is, this isn't our true home, but our true home is in heaven. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So by faith, we, like Abraham, just say, all right, God, I'm going to follow you. I don't know how things are going to go for me in the next 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. I don't know, but I trust that you're going to get me there eventually, right? And that's what Abraham experienced. Hebrews 11:9 says, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. So this is not really talking about the moments they shared space in the same tent. This is saying all of these patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all of them were tent dwellers, meaning they had temporary homes that pointed them to an eternal home, that reminded them we're just aliens, we're foreigners. This world is not our true and permanent home. So they all lived in tents, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. So what the author to Hebrews is telling us is when we read the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, what should we see? We should see guys, they were trying to build an empire. They were building a business. They were doing well. Jacob here is having a breakout season. They made homes. They showed hospitality to others, but they were longing for that city who has eternal foundations. They were longing for that city from God. He's the true builder. Jesus makes sense of this when he's leaving his disciples in John 14. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. And so we see the full fruition of this is someday we'll see Jesus face to face. So again, application, build a good home. Make your home a welcoming place. But know that your home being a welcoming place then can connect people spiritually to the eternal home that we can have with God. If you're able to put words to this, to the faith that Jesus gives you, to the hope that God gives you, then your temporary home can be a way station to an eternal home in heaven for people. This is what hospitality in the New Testament is all about. Okay, second point, answer with integrity. Answer with integrity. Another way of translating this is answer with honesty, or answer with righteousness. This word can be translated all those different ways. The way I'd summarize it is our action speaks louder than our words. So this is verses 31 through 36. Answer with integrity. He said, this is Laban, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. What's he saying? He's saying, you're not giving me anything here, buddy. I've been slaving away for years, and I'm going to keep working for you, so whatever you give me, I've earned. That's why Jacob answers this way. You should not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. They're saying, this is the wage. You owe me something here. Verse 32, let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. So he's saying, what am I going to do? I'm going to ask you for the scraps. So the best lambs were pure white. The best goats were pure black. And then they saw the lesser ones as the speckled and spotted ones. The sheep and goats, speckled and spotted. They saw them as impure. There weren't as many of them. There were fewer of them. So Jacob's basically saying, just let me have the leftovers of the flock. You keep the best ones. I'll take the weakest ones. And then you'll know that I wasn't taking advantage of you. Okay? Then my integrity, then my honesty will answer for me. Then my actions will speak for the work that I've done for you, right? This is only fair. He's trying to negotiate. So my honesty will answer for me later. Again, that word in Hebrew is tzaddik, which can be translated righteousness. That's the most common way it's translated in the Bible. It's fair to say integrity and honesty as well. But also think of this, righteousness, my righteousness will answer for me. Does your righteousness answer for you? Do your actions prove your righteousness? James, in the New Testament letter of James, says this is very important, Christians, that we don't just talk a good talk, but our actions line up with what we say we believe. Are we willing to actually do what's right? Are we willing to actually back up our words with our behavior, with our actions? That's what it means to let our righteousness answer for us, or our honesty answer for us, to answer with integrity, to have actions that back up what we say. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be to me as you have said. So he's thinking, man, I got a great deal. Later on in the sacrificial system, we'll see that the pure lambs symbolize, or the solid colored, white or black, they symbolize purity. And so Jacob, again, is in their symbolic mindset, taking the lesser ones. And Laban's like, all right, I got a deal. This is a great deal. But watch what Laban does. Verse 35, but that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. He was like, Jacob, this is a great deal. I appreciate it, son. You got it. You can have all the speckled and spotted and striped ones, no problem. Hey, I've got an errand to run. I'm going to be back in 15 minutes. He goes and tells his sons, hey, go remove all these. And then listen to this. It gets even worse. Verse 36, he set a distance of 3 days' journey then between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. So here we're seeing a contrast between Jacob saying, hey, I'm trying to negotiate fairly. I'm taking the least of the flock. It's only fair that that would be my wage. It's only fair that you now pay me after I've slaved for you all these years. Laban agrees to it. And then Laban's lack of integrity answers for him, right? Do you see the contrast? Got this contrast between Jacob, who again is lowballing in his negotiations with Laban. This is crazy. A lot of commentators talk about this showdown, right, between two deceivers. You've got Jacob the deceiver, and you've got Laban the deceiver. And more, the deception of Laban is teaching Jacob hard lessons about how he doesn't want to be a deceiver anymore. So even in this, Jacob's like, okay, just so we don't deceive each other, right, let's just make this real black and white, make it real simple. And then still Laban deceives him. Still Laban cheats him. So I think, again, a major point here is that we would answer with integrity, that we would not be like Laban, that we would be like Jacob, right? It's right and good for us to imitate positive examples in Scripture. But I think it's important, again, to remember what does the Old Testament and the New Testament say about answering with righteousness? It says we need someone else with perfect righteousness to answer for us. We need someone else to answer for our lack of perfect righteousness. And so sacrificial system, that's going to come up very quickly in the rest of the Old Testament, they would take these pure, unspotted lambs, and they would say, this pure, symbolic lamb, its righteousness, its symbolic righteousness is answering for you. Now, we know that these sacrificial lambs were not actually righteous. So picture a sacrificial lamb. There's a famous painting by Josefa Ayala. Is Ayala, is she related to Frank? Is Frank in here? I forgot to ask Frank about this. Okay, famous painter, 16th century in Spain. So she makes this famous painting, but this is about a sacrificial lamb, right? And this is just common in the Old Testament. They have sacrificial bulls and goats and lambs, and they would take ones that were unspotted, right? Again, there's nothing wrong with a spotted or striped lamb or goat. It's symbolism. There's art here. Like, an animal doesn't have actual moral value, right? But they point us symbolically to one who does. In the New Testament, we're told that Jesus is the morally perfect lamb, the morally perfect sacrifice. And so if we have faith in Jesus, his integrity answers for us. So again, hear me. I'm saying we should be the kind of people whose actions speak louder than our words, who have integrity, who are honest, who are righteous. The Bible teaches that again and again. But I want to warn you, if you're the most honest, most righteous person in this room, that's not enough before a holy God. You have to have the perfect righteousness of Jesus to answer for you. And so that's what this points us to. Again, we have these great earthly practical lessons. The way I would say it is this: we want to live the book of Proverbs, but believe the good news of the gospel. We want to live the book of Proverbs that says to be godly and to be good, but we want to believe in the good news of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We call this substitution. Jesus' righteousness answers for us. Jesus' integrity is a substitute for our lack of integrity. Jesus' perfect honesty is a substitute for ours. So when we read the New Testament, we see the perfect Lamb who lived the life that humans are supposed to live. He did everything perfectly. He did everything the way that Jacob should have done it in his life, upholding justice and righteousness and love. He did everything the way Adam and Eve should have lived their life, always trusting the Heavenly Father. And so Jesus gives us the substitution of his perfect integrity, his perfect righteousness. So the New Testament says not only did he live the perfect life, but he died as the sacrificial lamb for us, taking the wrath of God on the cross, and he rose from the dead, proving that his work had actually accomplished what he set out to do, that he has indeed saved us from sin and death. So we can be very honest, we can have great integrity, and yet that's not enough to survive judgment from an absolutely perfect, holy God. We're in danger of eternal judgment if we don't let the integrity of Jesus answer for us. We call this justification. This is a New Testament word for God declaring you are righteous. You have integrity. Why? Because I give it to you graciously through Jesus. If you trust in Jesus, you are clothed in his righteousness. God sees you as delightful and as beautiful as his very own son. He's pleased with you by faith in Christ. Third point, we need to work hard. We need to work hard. We'll see this in verses 37 through 43. Work hard. Okay, verse 37, then Jacob took fresh sticks. By the way, this is the weirdest part. Okay, then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. Now, there's a little play on words you might miss if you haven't looked this up. Laban's name is White. That's what Laban means. So he's going to get back at Whitey by peeling white stripes in the sticks, okay? This is what's happening here. A little play on words. Verse 38, he set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger would be Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly. Again, he broke out. And he had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So thus, what's the thus? A really weird story about animal husbandry that I don't think any of us really understand. I'm even a graduate from Texas A&M, and I still don't understand the animal husbandry here. I consulted with one of our elders who keeps sheep, asked him about it. Again, he was like, yeah, this is weird. I'm not sure. But he increased his flocks greatly through working hard. I think that's one of the primary lessons we have here, is Jacob got after it. We don't really understand the getting after it that he did, though, right? And so whenever you're reading a difficult portion of Scripture, what you want to do is you want to say, you know what, I want to interpret this in light of the clearer parts of the Bible. Whenever there's a weird part and you're like, what in the world is this? But you have all these other clearer parts, right? Like, work hard, trust God. Okay, I get that. I don't understand the sticks and the stripes. You know, like, I don't get that. I read all the different commentaries about it, three different versions of what people think this means, and I had a friend come give me a fourth version after one of the services today. So, like, one idea is that there's just some kind of visual magic taking place. When they see something, then they breed according to what they see, right? Doesn't seem likely. Doesn't really make sense with how we understand biology works. The other thing would be that there was something chemical going on, right? We know that there are a lot of chemical things in plants. We take medicines from some plants. And so maybe he said they put some of the sticks in the watering troughs. Maybe something got in the water, right, and affected him. Okay, maybe, but we don't really know. Like, even the text is fuzzy about it. The weirdest version was that the sticks were like dummy sheep. And so then he was having Laban's sheep breed with the dummy sheep that were just sticks. Like, that one was weird, right? So again, we don't understand what's happening here. What do we do with this? Well, we see again and again, Jacob's working hard, And yet God promises, I will be with you. God is our only hope. So two truths that can be true at the same time. God calls us to work hard with what we've got. God says, go work hard. Do the best you can with what you got. Maybe this was the technology. This is what people thought in that day. Maybe there's some other thing that some like biology professor in 10 years and say, we figured it out. We know what Jacob did, right? At this point, we don't understand it. And I've read no biblical commentator that really has a convincing argument. We don't understand what's going on, but we do see Jacob faithfully saying, man, I'm going to get after it and work hard as I can. And I think the lesson for us is we work hard. And then the question is Jacob the one responsible or is it God? Do we look at our life and say, I worked really hard. This is my business. I did this. Or do we say, God prospered me. God blessed me. And the Bible is really clear that both things are supposed to be true at the same time. We are to work hard with what God gives us. Spend your talents. Why? Because God is gracious. I mean, that's what the parable of the talents is about. The ones who invest their talents believe the master is gracious. The one who doesn't invest his talent, he believes the master is harsh. So what do you believe about the master? Do you believe he's gracious? Then spend what you've got. Work hard. So again, going back to this point I already said, we're going to live Proverbs and we're going to believe the gospel. We're going to live Proverbs. What does Proverbs say? If you're a new Christian, read the book of Proverbs. It says, have integrity, right? Be honest. Work hard. Take what you've got and do something with it. Don't be lazy, right? Don't be a fool. Grow in wisdom. Build your business. Build your home. Do things with hard work and integrity. And yet, we leave the results to God. The New Testament is really crystal clear about this when Paul talks about ministry. Paul's comparing himself and Apollos, this other guy in ministry. And Apollos was really flashy and Paul was kind of ugly and had a limp or something. We don't know. And so they're comparing the two all the time in Corinth. And Paul's like, man, we both did ministry, but God gave the growth. So it's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's about God who gives the growth. Let me read this. 1 Corinthians 3:6. Paul says, I planted seeds. Apollos watered the seeds, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. So his labor matters, right? But God gives the growth. And so that's what we have to always remember. Yeah, work hard. We don't know what in the world Jacob's doing here, but he's doing something, right? He's working hard. God's going to sometimes give you little to work with. And he says, work hard. Do the best you can and trust God. God's the one that gave the promises to Jacob, to Isaac, to Abraham, said, I will be with you. Trust me. Trust me. Do the best you can with what you've got. I also think it's important to point out he was in an impossible situation, right? God will often have us in an impossible situation. When you're in an impossible situation, are you supposed to just give up? No. We work hard, right? Proverbs says, the fool says there's a lion outside. What does that mean? Seems kind of unfair. Sometimes there are lions outside, right? Why is that foolish? Because the godly person of wisdom says, I'm going to work hard anyway. The fool uses that as an excuse to not go out there, to not invest our talents. Ephesians summarizes this pretty well for us. It's not our hard work that saves us. It's Jesus' hard work that saves us. So we don't work to get salvation. We work because we've been given salvation. So Ephesians says it's not by works. It's by faith, by grace, what Jesus accomplished for us, so that none of us can boast. We can't boast. God did this, is what we're supposed to say. And then he says in verse 10, Ephesians 2:10, but God prepared in advance good works for us to do. So we're not saved by our works. We're saved for good works. And so we are to work hard, and then we are to leave the results to God. We are to practice the book of Proverbs, and then we are to believe the gospel that God is gracious and God gives the growth. So it's a breakout season. This is, again, this strange little transition story about Jacob put in a hard position, and yet he still has a breakout season, right? It ends at the end. He increased greatly. He broke out of everything that people expected. Why? Well, we're going to see as the story continues, because God was keeping his promise. God was with him. God was blessing him. when I was looking up the sports analogies and thinking about everything that God had done to bless Jacob, I was thinking about Grace Bible Church. Like, God has given Grace Bible Church a breakout season. If you're new and you don't realize what's going on, like, there's just a lot of growth happening, and we're very thankful for that. Our attendance is the greatest it's ever been in 19 years as a church. We're also seeing people hunger to lead and to serve in a way I've never seen before. Myself and our women's ministry director are teaching a couple of Bible teaching classes right now, and we've got like 20 people just hungering to learn how to better teach the Bible themselves, group leaders and Sunday school teachers, which is so exciting. Got 20 more that couldn't make it to the time slot and are hoping to get in on a class next semester. God's doing amazing things. We just baptized 39 people. We're going to push past 40 this year, baptizing more people than we've ever baptized as a church before. We usually baptize maybe like 20 a year, and it's like 40 or more this year. And we praise God because we're not doing anything special, right? It's not because we're putting out poplar sticks and peeling the bark, right? Like, we're just preaching the gospel and serving people. And I would say, because of your faithfulness, because of your hard work, God is working through that and giving Grace Bible Church a breakout season. Your faithfulness, you being people of integrity, right? You live according to what you say, and people see that and want to know more about the gospel. And so I want to say thank you for your faithfulness, but I also want to assure you, as we celebrate God's grace in a breakout season, we also recognize, you know what? It could all be bad numbers next year. Our world could head into a season of incredible persecution next year. And guess what we're going to do? We're still going to trust Jesus and give God the glory for who he is, because knowing him is the most important thing. So Paul summarizes this in Philippians 4. Paul says, hey, I know the secret of plenty and want. I know the secret of living in an abundant breakout season, and I know the secret of being brought low. He describes this in Philippians 4. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And this is what Paul says the secret is. I can do all things through him, Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. That's the secret. Whether we have plenty or want, we just want to know Jesus. And that's the real breakout season, is to know him and to walk with him. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are so good to us. Thank you that not only do you often give us blessing, but more important than blessing and numbers and success, you give us yourself. Jesus, help us to know, to believe this secret that Paul has revealed, that that's what we really want. We want you more than anything else. Help us to walk with you by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.